I just believe that God is just preparing us. We in intercession we saw a flame, and the flame of the Lord represents this all-consuming fire, the goodness of God. It starts and it's like fire that burns, but it also brings cleansing. It brings cleansing to our hearts. It brings cleansing to the body of Christ. It brings holiness. It brings a place where we love unconditionally, because we've been refined by the refiner's fire. Because I believe God is preparing us to pour out His Spirit upon the bride of Christ like it's never been seen in the history of the world. But when God's Spirit comes, when the power comes, and we are not prepared because our hearts are rotten, it can destroy us. Because God is just so much bigger than anything He has created. God is amazing. God is love. God is good. But God is so huge. And I really believe that this powerful God wants to come into our lives, and He wants to change who we are to become that what He has called us to be. But our focus must not be on what we can become. Our focus must be on how great our God is. Because He is everything, and all the praise, all the worship is His. And God is preparing the bride, but it's not that we can be exalted, it's so that He can be exalted. Because He is the Lord, the God that created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested. That is the Father that loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your presence in this place, Lord. We thank You, God, that it's a new season. God, even though we still see the winter, and even if we're going naturally into the winter, I really believe, God, it's a new season that You're taking us into, Lord, of just changing lives, Lord God, of really an effortless place, God, of lives being changed because of Your glory, because of Your power, because of who You are, Lord, because of lives that are changed in Jesus' name. God, we pray that, and we bring this service before You tonight, Lord God, that, and we pray that You feel welcome here, Lord God, that this is our heart's desire, Lord, that whatever we do will bring glory to Your name, Lord God, that who we are, the gifts that we bear, will represent You on this earth, Lord God, and we pray that You will continue this work that You started in us, Lord, that You'll only finish when we are like You, Jesus, when we've become the bride that You've called us to be, Lord, when we are worthy to put on those robes, the white robes of righteousness, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, awesome evening, everybody. Excited. Second part of my message, for those of you who went there this morning, I'm not going to say you missed out on anything, but you can do yourself a favor and go listen to it. I'm hoping it'll bless you, but it ties a lot into what I'm sharing tonight. And yeah, I think this is really what God is busy talking to us about. Part of all that God has been saying to us about the Holy Spirit and baptism by fire, I believe it really ties into what I want to share tonight. But before I get to that, just some practical stuff. Sorry for all the visitors. We've just got some house business to deal with for a moment. We obviously are always looking for people to help lighten the load of preparing the space, preparing the hall and the environment. So when we come together as a family, the dishes are done, the pillows are fluffed and puffed up, and the carpet is vacuumed. And we rely on the family to help it. Just like Daniel's unpacking the dishes, I'm trying to teach my little one to do that also. First trick I want to teach her to do is to wipe her own bum when she's finished going to the toilet, because it's getting a bit old now. But we'll get there. She's only just under 3 years old, so I suppose there's some grace for that. But I'm going to have a stern talk with her soon about that. She locked herself in the bathroom today, which is always scary. We just heard the key go, and we were like, oh no. She's like, I mean, for those of you who know her, she's like this big. Think she knows everything, but I mean, half the time she sounds like she's speaking in tongues. We just heard the door lock, and we both like, okay, don't panic. Straight away, I look out the window of the other room. We're on the first floor. Can I climb out this window to get around, just in case? fortunately, she was smart enough to know how to unlock it again. So I was quite proud of her. But we took the key out and moved it so she doesn't do it again. But anyway, just a couple of areas, just briefly, I want to go through. As you come in, you'll see on the right-hand side, there's a whole lot of portfolios stack up over there. And those are the different areas you can get involved in church. Obviously, we need hands, and there are people who are carrying that load, but they're getting tired. Okay, they're carrying the load on their own for the most part, and our groups are still very small. I'm going to quickly, briefly go through. You can read the descriptions outside also. You don't have to worry. EC is the person who literally makes sure everything is running smoothly. They can pull all the strings. They pull the strings for me and Theo also, making sure we don't fall out of line here. No, I'm joking. They just make sure everything is running smoothly. Tian is the man there who will be communicating, and he's the team leader there. Logistics, it is not that one. It's Jacques, the pretty man with the beard there. He makes sure that the chairs are packed and puts out all the things outside there, that sort of stuff. He's if you're into bodybuilding and so on and you want to stay fit doing anything, he's a guy that could use some help there. You'll get some exercise. JP, head ushers. For those who are in small groups, you know what a head usher is. We could use some more head ushers. Decor, Sunandi. She makes sure it looks this pretty. We have one of our youth who actually helped make this so pretty for this evening, and Gerard. Gerard's got a very creative side to him also. Yeah, we can give him a hand. And she at the moment is the only person in the team. If it were not for the youth, the two youth now that have joined her team, she was soloing it for the last while now. So you can imagine we could use some more people. She comes 6 o'clock in the morning on her own to set it up because there's no one else to do it. So if you have a creative portion in your body, please, we could use some people there. Sound, the guys at the back to make sure we don't go deaf and then we can hear the mic and hear us speaking and turn us down when we talk too much nonsense. Craig, he's the team leader there. Please, we could use more people there. You don't need prior experience. You just got to be willing to learn and grow. Overhead projection, person that does all that you're seeing up there. Okay, plays the slides, easy worship, the lyrics, all that sort of stuff. Christina, I think they also only had about 4 people in their team. Something like that. Very few people. Janka, hospitality. She makes sure she's at the back there. Hey, Janka, wave at everybody. Yay! She makes sure that either we get nice things to eat and there's coffee. Info table, Renal. Yay, Renal, wave at everybody. She also literally came into the church and then said, I will carry the load for info table straight away. So we thank you for that, Renal. And everybody else, we thank you also. It's no favoritism. Children's Church, Lynette, Theo's lovely wife. She's heading up Children's Church. So if you have a passion for young people and specifically children, to teach them the Word of God, and even if it's logistics, they also need logistics guys specifically for that. Stephen over there is running that portion also. And then youth ministry, we'll skip that. We'll go on. But you can read the description outside there. Very random ministry. They do very silly stuff most of the time. But lots of fun. You can read the description out there. But if you're interested in that, it speaks for itself. Please, you'll see on your seat. Like I said, there's more details outside on the board on your seat. Oh, sorry, and flow. Flow, keeping us flowing on a Sunday. Yeah. If you have any sort of musical talent, and I'm not talking about the type that when you're in the car, it sounds good, and when you're in the shower, the type that you will stand in front of people and you know that Simon Cowell is not going to, you know, tear you apart. If you're interested in joining the band, please, we could always use more people, especially, I think, keyboard, drums, and bass. And we don't have any electric, so that would be great. But please, if you have any desires to join any of those parts, please do. And then last but not least, we've got other ministries, which is Gerard overseeing the stuff like outreaches, Nomzamo outreaches, Awaken, all that stuff. You don't have to sign up for that. He will randomly select lucky winners for that. But just so you're aware, Gerard calls you for a special event. It is a special event. It's a once-off thing, and he needs help. Okay. Awesome. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Serving in the house of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to quickly pray for myself to get focused. And for you guys that you don't get too bored with what I have to say tonight. So, Father, I just want to thank you that you are faithful, that you are ever present, and that in Jesus' name we can come before you this evening and receive the word, the washing of the word, have our minds renewed so that we can think kingdom principles, Lord, that we can think kingdom focus. We can see through spiritual eyes, Lord. And I just pray that this evening, this word will fulfill that which you have sent it for, Lord, and that we'll receive it. And that, yeah, Lord, I pray for myself also, Lord, that every word that I say will be straight from your lips, Lord, to mine, to their ears, and to their hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's neat. Okay. So, this morning I shared on same topic, just the earlier version. And I think with the volunteer drive, the serving in the house, it really, I said we could do it this evening or in this morning while I'm sharing, because it really drives home a lot of what I'm going to be sharing today. Everybody who's currently serving in various positions, there's a principle that they're living out. Okay, there's something that they understand. Maybe they didn't think about it, but God has already placed it in them. First of all, that we start serving in the house. Okay, and that it's something we do. We freely give because we are freely received. We give of our time, not out of compulsion, but because we understand there's something that God has sparked inside of us that we need to keep giving out. Just like, and starting in the house is just like any mother, every father, every son or daughter. We don't go to our neighbor's house to go help them sort out their stuff if our house looks like a pigsty. No one does that. It doesn't make sense. Your neighbor's house doesn't represent your house, doesn't represent your family. Okay, and there's the same thing with serving in the house. And the reason we serve is because we want to build up the church. Why? So that we can be a community changer. This morning, I showed a video for those of you here this morning. I'm going to just touch a little bit of what I shared this morning for those who weren't here this morning. But we build the church up so that we can be a community changer. Okay? Because we in itself, we are a community. We should be operating as a community. Okay? We are, Scripture talks about being the pillar of truth. Okay, so we start in the house, we start serving it, we start building up the house so that we can be a sanctuary for those who are lost and are seeking. So that we can be a community bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. That we aren't individuals running here and there saying we are this light, but we, for all of us, God sparks, we are candle. Okay, but when we come together, we are bonfire. Okay, the candle still needs to go light up those dark areas, but ultimately, there needs to be that bonfire. So when it comes to that snowy and ice cold day, that candle is not going to be enough. People need to know you. So there, where can I go? Oh, there. I can see it from a mile away. They need to be drawn to that. Okay. So at the end of the day, the more we build the church should not be more visible in the community. Jesus should be. Okay. And there's something that happens when we start understanding, we start building up the church, the more we start understanding what our role is in the community, in the church, the more we don't represent ourselves, the less people see us, and the more they start seeing Jesus. Okay? And I'm going to share a little bit on that tonight. And this happens in two ways. This morning I spoke on the first way, the church as a body, the church as a community, and tonight I'm going to speak on the church as an individual Christian. Okay, because we always hear, the church isn't about the building, it's about the people. Yes, it is, but the church is the community of people. But the church is also that individual who carries that light, that flame into the darkness. Okay, and Scripture says that we, each of us, are supposed to be that light, that lamp. Okay, what ends up happening is people don't see us. Okay, Scripture, Luke 11:33 says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Okay, and that's how it's meant to be. Okay, like this morning I shared, and I'm going to share it again now, the world has flipped it on its head. Okay, we who are the lamps who are supposed to be seen, who are supposed to be witnesses to all the earth, we are the hardest people to find nowadays. Even Christians don't know that there are other Christians working at their work. Spirit-filled believers, we walk around all day and say, oh, it's so tough to witness at my work. Someone actually shared earlier, don't know who it was, but they shared that, Matt actually shared a testimony of, it's going to be difficult. He started praying, started just chatting to people, and then found out there were like 30 other spirit-filled believers at work, but they all felt like him, like they were alone and isolated. And that's not how it should be. Scripture says, those who are in darkness don't want to come into the light because they don't want to be exposed because their deeds are evil. And now we're seeing it being flaunted everywhere, even in government. People are not ashamed of their evil deeds anymore because they don't feel exposed, because everybody's just going with that trend. And the people who are supposed to shed light in that are nowhere to be seen. Even the people who know the truth and see it, even when they're in proximity to that darkness, to that evil, they're silent. So we're led to believe that everything is okay and everything's hunky-dory. The only reason for that is because those who have the truth are silent and nowhere to be seen. They're intimidated, and the world has caused that. Yes, they've been aggressive. They have been aggressive. Don't get me wrong, and it is scary at times. But God doesn't say, okay, when it gets tough, when it gets scary, just hide for a little while. And after a couple of days, when it gets a bit better, you can come out again. No. Jesus says, you are going to have to carry your cross. You know what? They are going to hate you. Why? Because they hated me first. But we as Christians, we don't want it like that. We want all the coochie-feely stuff, but we don't want to go that other way. Jesus says, you have to have both. Because if you don't have both, you're only following a portion of me. But we hide. We are nowhere to be seen. Things, pawpaws hit the fan. The only Christians you see are the ones who are actually talking the biggest load of rubbish. Excuse my language. So when people who are still searching for a place of safety, all they see is someone who's saying the exact same thing they believed anyway. Someone who's not speaking the truth in love. Someone who's just saying what they know their itchy ears want to hear. So all they do is they push those people in the darkness. They just say, hey, stroke them. It's okay to stay in the darkness. God loves everybody, even despite the fact that you're hiding away from him and you don't want anything to do with him and you are walking your own path, resist him, blaspheme him, speak ill of him. Yes, God does love you, but you're not going to experience that love when you're on the outside of the house, when you are hiding away, when you're stepping away. There is a love, but we need to step into the light so that we can experience that life-changing love. And there are three things I want to share tonight specifically. Some of them touch on what I shared this morning, and there's one extra point. But the reason I want to share these three things, and these aren't exhaustive, as the theologians would say. There are many other things, but these are three that I specifically want to touch on because they're in line with what I shared this morning. And the reason I want to share this is, you know, an army is great. Have the best army, the strongest army, the most numbers. But at the end of the day, the army is really only as good as what the individual soldiers are trained and equipped. Okay, if you were to take 10,000 farmers with guns and you were to put them against 10,000 trained soldiers, who do you think is going to come with second best? Clearly not the farmers, unless they're going to build melee fields to create a barricade and then from behind that they're going to lob over grenades. They're not going to win. The trained soldiers are trained. They know how to identify situations. They know how to respond in those situations. And the fact that they alone are so trained is automatically going to put them on the front foot because those farmers are going to be fearful of them. They understand that they have something that they don't have. And that's what we're supposed to be like in the world. When Jesus walked towards that tormented, demon-possessed man in the graveyard, he didn't first debate with them and straight away, those demons were like, oh, Son of God, whatever we did to do with you, please leave us alone. They recognized there was something that Jesus had that they didn't have. They recognized who he was and they understood the authority he carried. But the roles are reversed currently. We see the evil, we see it out there, and we lock ourselves in our rooms, the gates, the security gates, everything. And we let the other people be food for the evil, be sacrifices on the altar of our fear. And that's not how it's meant to be. And this is, trust me, it gets better. This isn't a condemning word. This is an equipping word. And this is a loving word. We'll get to the loving parts more now. You know, but there are people dying every day. And the first point, and the point I touched on this morning is, in order for us to be effective, in order for us to be those lamps that people are drawn to, first point is unity. This morning I shared unity in the body. Okay, when we're in unity, and the reason my message is called Making the Invisible Visible, when we step into the position, we operate from where God wants us to operate, we make the invisible God visible. When the church is who they're supposed to be, acting and responding to situations the way God intended us to respond to, what people see, they see God. An invisible God that they've heard stories about, they see him present. They see him made manifest in our lives. And the same as individuals, when you at work, the closer you become to walking in the fullness that Christ has called us to, the more vivid a picture we give to those who are still seeking. That invisible God that they've heard about starts becoming visible. Yeah, and becomes visible in our lives when we start submitting. Thank you for the amen. You guys are welcome to amen. If you agree, don't feel forced. Don't feel forced. If you agree, you're allowed to amen, even if it's quietly. Okay? I lost my place. Okay, but here's the thing. Okay, in order to make invisible God more visible, in order for there to be unity in the body of Christ, then there needs to be unity with the Spirit. We cannot expect to be in unity with the fuller body and to be able to change our communities if we deny the Godhead. If you deny the Holy Spirit, you're denying the Godhead. It's three persons, one God. Okay, so if you deny one, you're denying all of them. Okay, and the Scripture says we are the temple of the Spirit of God. Okay, we are the temple. So Scripture wouldn't say that if it didn't mean that we need to be in unity with the Spirit, if we didn't need the Holy Spirit. Why would there need to be a temple if there wasn't a need for the Holy Spirit to be present? The Holy Spirit needs to be present because He is God. Just as much as Jesus is, just as much as God the Father is, He is God. The thing is about the Holy Spirit, just as much as Jesus challenges us with saying we have to carry our cross, the Holy Spirit comes to make it a reality in our life. And we don't want that. And that's why I believe so many churches and places and people in general are resist. They all have everything else. They'll listen to the nice messages Jesus has, but please don't give me the Holy Spirit, because that means the stuff I hear Jesus saying starts becoming a reality in my life. There starts becoming a compelling that I have to move upon, and I don't want to go that place. I'm going to be uncomfortable. And like I said this morning, you're uncomfortable when your flesh starts taking over what the Spirit is trying to do. We want to be comfortable, and comfortable means our flesh is comfortable. Jesus guaranteed us we are going to be uncomfortable when we start following Him. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us. No, on the contrary. I'm going to show you later how much He does love us. How much He does love us, despite the fact that He knows it's going to be tough at times. Okay, when we surrender and live a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-led life, we are in unity with the Spirit. For those, Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Okay, so we can't be in unity with the body if we aren't willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. The reason I say that is when we are led by the Spirit, we are bound together as family by default. We are bound together as family because we are all children of God. If we are led by the Spirit, we are children of God. So one Father, so therefore we must be bound together as family. Striking Rebecca is just the same as striking Machli for the most part. Obviously, I'll know it first when it happens to Machli because we live together. But she's my sister. She is my sister. Striking Theo is the same as striking my two brothers. Because he is my brother. We're bound together by the Spirit of God. We've got one bloodline that we're both walking in, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so those who are led by the Spirit, we are then in unity. Being in unity with the Spirit will birth in us the ability to love the unlovable. Because we all have favorites. We all have people we prefer ministering to. It's easy to give certain people love. But when we start being in unity with the Holy Spirit, we start finding ourselves having compassion for those we ordinarily would just walk past. When we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, when we are in unity with the Holy Spirit, you cannot walk past those people and not be moved by compassion. Doesn't mean you throw money at every single person you see. No. God gives us wisdom, like I said this morning. But there's still a part inside of us where you walk past and you're like, Jesus, you need to come soon because this world is going down the toilet. And you're the only one who can save us, Jesus. You need to come sooner because we can't. All these people, look at them. You know, and that will make us a lamp. Because the world, what the world says about love is, we only love those who love us back. That's what it says. Though that's the motto of the world. An eye for an eye. It keeps knocking Christians. Yo, but your Bible says eye for an eye. Yo, but we're trying desperately not to live it because that's not what Jesus says. But the world embraces it. But you threw a nuke first. Yeah, but no, but you threw a nuke first. No, but you swore at my mother. No, but you you stole our rice. And you, an eye for an eye. We'll only love you when you love us. Okay? And we say we love always because we know that we are loved eternally. We love in spite of, regardless of. We love not because we can. Because God, who is love, lives inside of us. That's why we love. Not because our neighbor says and does all the right things. Not because a taxi driver always drives perfectly and always gives me the right of way. No, we still love the taxi driver as much as we get frustrated. But there's nothing inside of us that says, I wish I would just crash and burn. Everything inside of us, he's irritating me so much. But there's a switch inside of you that knows, but Lord, I wish you'd just save him. I wish you'd redeem him. It's hard sometimes, But God compels us to start leaning in that direction. And it depends on how much we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, how much we are surrendered to Him leading us in our life. It's how strong that compulsion of, Lord, I actually just want to speak blessing over Him. I once got infuriated by this guy in his BM. For those of us who don't have BMs, sorry for those of you who do, we get very infuriated by people with BMs. I don't know why. But it's maybe because they have this, not everybody, I'm not going to stereotype, but a large portion of BMW drivers have this compulsion to show you how fast their car can drive past you, no matter where you're driving, or how close on your bumper at the back they can drive so that you can get out their way. And this day, I was so out of touch with the Holy Spirit, and I was so just not in the mood, and this guy was driving on my bumper, but I couldn't get out the way. I was in the right lane, so yes, I should have been, but I was driving like 110 anyway. In a 100-kilometer area. Yes, on the border. If you go 111, you'll get flashed by the camera. So if you stay 110 or under, you're fine. I'll figure that out. Don't say I told you that, but I'll figure that out. 110 is just on the border. So I was already going fast, and he's on my bump, and he's just like, and because it's a BMW, I think it was, if it was like a Daihatsu, I would have been like, okay. But I think because it's a BMW, just like, I wish I had one. No. So he's on my bumper. Eventually, he overtakes me on the left. And he looks at me and he's like, so I'm just like, okay. Am I a Polo Classic? Okay. Oh, yes, I was stupid. So obviously, I mean, it's a BMW like M3, so I'm not really, but I'm just like, and he's like, I see he's just cruising and he's pulling away, but I'm like dropping gears, third gear, second gear. Isn't it like a faster gear? Where's the turbo button? Eventually, we carry on like this for a while, and then I realize, I'm being stupid. We get to a robot, and now we, and then it's that awkward moment. Okay, now you've caught the guy. What do you do? You get there, and you're like, what do you do besides, you know, what other people do? Now I'm a Christian. I've caught the guy. What am I actually supposed to do now? I'll use all my fingers, read between the lines, you know. So you catch him, and eventually we get to this robot. And I'm like, okay, this is not awkward. We stop right next to each other. So I'm like, oh, I don't sway anymore. What am I supposed to do? And he rolls down his window. I roll down my window. Don't know why. Don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe it would be cool if I had like a, I don't know, like a milk tart or something in the car. I guess, like, but anyway, so he rolls down his window and he's like, yay, right? So I'm like, I don't actually know how to respond to that. What am I supposed to do now? So I'm like, and then after this, I just feel so condemned. And I'm just like, Lord, I love that man. Yes, Lord, I do love him. I do love him. Bless him. May he be blessed. May he get another BMW. Two more. I love him, Lord. And I pray that he'll get to meet you and that you'll save his soul. If he isn't maybe a Christian like me, who was just getting irritated by me. But that's what love is supposed to do. That's what it means when you're in a relationship, when you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're not going to be perfect all the time, but there gets a point where when we step off that track, we recognize it. People in the world walk on the other side and they do all the things and they don't know how to get back. We are meant to walk in relationship, in surrendering to those, in unity with the Holy Spirit, so that when we stray, we know we've strayed. We know we've strayed. And our heart's desire is to be back into that place again. Okay? So we love because we know we are loved. Not because we're receiving love from the person we're trying to love. Okay, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. I mean, isn't that great? Think about it for a second or two. We love because He first loved us. Scripture, when we weren't even looking, when we weren't even desiring Him, He sent His Son down to die on the cross. Jesus came down when we weren't even looking. Why? Because He first loved us. And He gave us that ability to reciprocate that love. Again, by the work He comes to do in us, to give us the ability to do it. By His grace, He gives us the ability to do it. I mean, how cool is that? When we weren't looking, when we weren't desiring Him, He came down to create a way. Okay, when you're in unity with the Spirit, people cannot deny the manifest holiness in your life. Oh, holiness. Oh, I can't be holy. I'm so unholy. People will recognize that holiness in your life. Okay? No matter how you feel about it, when you are walking in that unity with the Holy Spirit, when you're being led by the Spirit, people will see that manifest holiness in it. They'll see the invisible Spirit, the invisible God, become visible. Why? Because how does that holiness look? I believe the Spirit that is holy, when He starts taking lead in your life and we follow Him, this is what happens. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm rather going to read that one as a better version. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I love that word. Others say patience. The one I've got there says forbearance. But long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I needed that when that BMW was harassing me. Against such, there is no law. You know what? Henny isn't sitting in front now, but I believe holiness looks like that. If we're going to describe the Spirit as being holy, I believe when that becomes manifest in our lives, that's what we look like. That's what He looks like in our life. Not the miraculous signs and wonders. I believe that's what He looks like in our lives. You know what? Because witch doctors can bring people up from the dead. They can do all those things, but they cannot walk like this all the time. They do not recognize it when they're not walking like this. We do. Why? Because we are surrendering. We're in unity with the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is all those things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those sort of things. That's what people start saying. And we start manifesting that to people. They are then drawn to take a closer look. And what is this? What is this fruit I'm seeing? Where is this coming from? Do you know we've all just got laid off from our job? Why are you still smiling? We should go strike. Yeah. I've got long-suffering, brother. What is long-suffering? I can tell you about it. Long-suffering is a name of a person, Jesus. Tell me more about this, Jesus. Okay, let's sit. Let's have a picnic. Okay? So invisible Spirit that is holy is made visible when we start having these fruits manifest in our lives. Okay, second point is our maturing process, how we grow in this walk with Jesus Christ, how we grow in this life. Okay, this is going to make us stand out. This is going to make us that lamp that stands out. That's going to make us stand up in the darkest hours. It's going to make us stand up. That people are going to sit up and take notice. Second one is our maturing process, the manner in which we grow. Okay, Acts 2, verse 42. After the 3,000 get added to the church, after Peter has his little sermon there, little sermon where 3,000 people responded to, the very next verse, after they say 3,000 people join the church, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Okay, you're like, oh, but lots of people in the world also get taught and go through lessons and stuff like that. Okay, what they did, and what stands out for me from this, is they devoted themselves, that is contrary to the world, what the world says. They devoted themselves to something that points away from them and towards something else, towards someone else. Okay, the world, this is outside of those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The world being that place, for those of you who are not sure, is a place outside of the rule of Jesus Christ, outside where He has domain. But what the world says is, you need to get trained and go to school and go to varsity so that you can become a better you. That's what the world says. And that sounds good in principle. You can become a better you. Okay, but I'm wicked above all things. I desire things that are so evil and so self-centered. Yeah, but that's why you've got to study. So all those things. We keep talking, what is going to solve this country's problem? More education. Then you look at the University of KwaZulu-Natal. The students are burning down buildings and faculties and whatever. But aren't they educated? Well, that's a bit of a problem there because they are the educated ones. So, but I thought education is going to solve the problem of this country. Education is going to do nothing. Because education is just going to tell the people how important they are. I've got 2 degrees, so I'm very important. So you need to give me respect. What, you don't want to give me a job? I'm going to strike. Do you know who I am? Do you know how long I've studied? Do you know how qualified I am? And you don't want to give me this job? Okay, I'm going to burn down your faculty because of it. Okay, we don't mean to stand out from this. We're supposed to be different. We get trained so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. Less of ourselves and more like Christ. The more we grow in our discipling, the more we sit at people's feet and at the Word and worship and just sit in God's presence, having our quiet time, and we get learned in the ways of God, we look less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ, which is contrary to the world. And that's going to make us stand up. When you go to work day in, day out, after 6 months or so, all of a sudden, you went from being this specific person and people knew how to relate to you. Now, all of a sudden, people can't understand. Why are you smiling the whole time? Why are you so bubbly and cheerful? And you know, they, you know, so-and-so in admin block, whatever, just took all our bonuses and they were corrupt and they stole all our money and you're so cheerful. And you're like, I don't know. I just, over these last few months, I've just found something better to hope in. It's just something's changed inside of me. Okay? And that's what it means. That's going to step, just our maturing process is going to separate us from the world. Okay? As we grow in our maturity, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding, where the world gets more selfish, we become more selfless. Yeah? That is the picture God gives us. That is going to make us a lamp. The more we become selfless, the more people see the invisible God be made manifest in our lives. Okay, but unfortunately, and this is for those of you here this morning, I'm sorry I'm going to repeat it, but unfortunately, again, coming back to this, we let the world pollute what God is trying to do in our lives. We let the world pollute not just the church, but us. Okay, we let so many things affect the way we respond to teachings, respond to people. We let our hearts be deceived by the subtle rebellion in the world that says, I'm right and you're wrong. If you ask anybody, any person that's building, burning down something, fighting for a cause, they will always turn around and there will always be this thing of, I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to fight you on this point until you agree. You cut me off in traffic. No, you cut me off. No, I was had right of way. No, I'm right, you're wrong, and we're going to fight about this. And we let that come into the church. Okay, we sit here and many of our hurts, not all of them, many of our hurts in church comes from a place where we are sitting and we have already made up our mind without realizing it. It's a subtle thing. It's not a malicious thing always. Sometimes it's just we've been too focused on our work and our job and making it in the rat race that thing creeps in and we sit and then we get offended because I'm right and you're wrong. How dare you correct me on this? I'm right and you're wrong. My opinion supersedes yours. Why? Because I'm special. I've got 2 degrees, 4 degrees, no degrees. I've got so much experience. I've got whatever. I'm 50 years old. I'm 20 years old. I'm 60 years old. I'm whatever. There's always a category we put ourselves in when we feel that I'm right and you're wrong. Somehow we can make a way. And that's how the world thinks. People, we are supposed to be separate from that. Only thing that is right, only person that is right, only person that is good is Jesus Christ. It's the only one. Okay, and because of this, we allow this to sneak in. And like I said, people, it's not necessarily always a malicious thing. When you are walking around in a mine, you're going to get soot on you. It doesn't matter how hard you try not to get soot on you. It is going to get on you. But it's to be in that place, and that's why the church is there for. It's to be in that place of accountability that people can take, ooh, well, you've got a little something over there. That's what we're here for. But unfortunately, because this thing, and we dwell so long in that place, and we're covered in this black soot, and we're just like, we're fine, we're working hard, you know, I'm going to work, that's what I'm doing, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then we soon become caught up in, we get this thing of, we are not sheep being sent amongst wolves, okay, we get so caught up in that rat race, we are wolves dressing up as sheep in the end. And it sounds harsh. And I'm not saying there's anybody here specific, but that you see that picture of people out in the world who profess Jesus' name, but they've been so caught up in the rat race, they are now wolves in sheep's clothing, as opposed to sheep in wolves' clothing, as opposed to wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, does it make sense? Other way around. Flip it on his head. Okay? But because of this subtle rebellion that comes in, we cannot be discipled fully. Because we cannot receive. Because we are always right. We cannot receive. And there's some things that we need to receive. As much as it hurts, as much as we don't want to hear it. So we're always walking that thin line of offense that's going to separate us. And the devil just wants to keep us on this thin line. He's going to keep stroking our ego and telling us how much we know and how good we are. And like Paul says, I boast about nothing except Christ and Christ crucified and Him and His resurrection. I know a lot of more stuff than most of the people I speak to, but Paul's like, I know nothing. I come to you knowing nothing. But the devil tells us, no, but you know so much. You know, tell him, yo, they in that small group, they're going to tell you what to do. So it makes us, we cannot be a disciple because we are not walking in accountability. We don't allow ourselves to be accountable to people. And it's not always people telling us what we're doing right and wrong. It's just having a place where we can bounce what's going on in our hearts off people. That it can be filtered by someone else other than us when we are in that darkness, when we're in that hurt, when we are being overcome by a situation, whether it be work or high school or whatever it is, walking in that place of accountability. But because of that slight, subtle bit of rebellion that comes in, we pull ourselves away from that because we need to be right. It's our defense mechanism. We need to know everything. You know, the world's motto is becoming more and more, I'm accountable to no one. I mean, they made a movie, and Pastor Henny at the back, they actually had an awesome sermon on it, where the movie, who's seen Invictus? The rugby, yeah. Well, anyway, great movie, but there's something in there. That's the big thing that we hold on to when we start looking at the world for guidance, and that's what the world preaches, is I'm the master of my own destiny. That whole poem was goes on, I'm the master of my own destiny. I control everything around about my circumstance. So you cannot hold me accountable. The world is even now trying to tell us that we can't hold our children accountable. You've got to give them options and talk. They've got their own emotions and they're different people. And yes, they might want to sniff cocaine over there, but you know what? They want to try the world and they want to test it out. And, you know, let them do it, but protect them from getting hurt by doing it. When I was in Stellenbosch still, I was already working there and so on, and this youngster drove his dad's Audi through this lady's house, like into her. He came speeding down there one night, probably drunk, drove through the house, and yeah, nothing happened. My wife almost got written off by an 18-year-old. He was 18 at that stage. Going home, literally just going around the circle, thank goodness for the Lord, and just put his hand over them. And as she went around this little circle, this young oak, I'm going to speak very respectfully on this young guy with his sister in the car, decided to overtake her on the right side of the circle as she was coming around it. He was driving a Suzuki Bucky. We've got a Polo. By God's grace, if she went a little bit faster, he would have gone straight into her door and killed her. He was going that fast. And why I'm telling you the story is because what happened after was actually scared us. His dad tried to cover up the whole thing. His dad tried to manipulate my crying wife into moving the car out of the way and knowing that all evidence against his son is going to be gone by doing it. And then obviously I was on the phone with him, all that sort of stuff. And the reason I'm telling you this is that's how the world operates. His son is now not going to be accountable for that. His son is not going to learn that there are consequences to your actions. You cannot do whatever you want at any stage, especially if it's an irresponsible thing. You cannot do it, and this is irresponsible. His son got off. His son, funny things, we didn't have a car. And we were told that he, by law, actually is supposed to pay for us to hire a car. His insurance can cover it, but he needs to cover it. Long story short, we didn't have a car to get to work. And he's like, I kept drawing it out. I phoned him. And he's like, you're my son. Can pick you up and drop you at work. Your son who almost killed my wife and child. Oh, it's my daughter of 1-year-old was in the car, was there? Your son who almost killed my wife and child. You want him to come pick us up and drop us off at work? Okay? But that's the world we live in. Don't even hold your children accountable. Just cover up their mistakes and let them carry on. And we bring that same mentality into the church, unfortunately. So it hinders our growth. Because then we end up, when we're walking through that mine tunnel and we stay there, we end up looking just like all the other miners. Black and covered with the soot. No one sees the light that we're supposed to be bringing. No one sees the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ. All they see is another soot-covered individual, covered with black, with the light on their head that everybody has. That's also covered in soot. Now, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsible and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore him and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. So you see, if anybody among you is overtaken and there's any misconduct or sin in his life, we should with gentleness be able to go to them, as the word says, and help them back. But you can't help someone if they believe that their soot is okay. It helps them to fit in at work. It comes with the territory. It comes with the job. You can't do anything for them. Okay, so some of us end up staying children because of this. So we never end up having that community changing effect at our job or at our work because we stay children. Okay, some of us have to carry on drinking milk. And I believe us as a church, God has not fully revealed his glory through us because we are still, myself included, still stuck on milk. Okay, milk because of little things, just like your child at home, just like my daughter, she needs to understand discipline. She needs to understand accountability. She needs to understand that she's going to be held accountable for her misconduct. She's going to be held accountable for all her actions. And I need to teach her that from a young age so she understands I'm not going to cover up her mistakes. We'll talk to her, we'll help her through it, but we're not going to cover it up. And if she does it because she's indisciplined, okay, then there are consequences to that. She's going to be held accountable. And we are the same. When we get born again, we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are babies, and we need to grow. We need to go through those processes. None of us can say we're fully formed. We are only fully formed when we become 100% like Jesus. And that only happens when He comes back to fetch us, when we are glorified. Okay, and third one, we need to understand order. There are too many children running around, pointing fingers at everybody, thinking that they are the adults. I'm not just talking physically, because you see that physically also. You see parents and their kids are telling them exactly what to do. And our daughter, yeah, we're at a stage now where we've got to really be able to work this through with her. Because she's smart enough now to see even how we're talking to her. And she now thinks she can talk to us like that also. It's cute when they, you know, almost three. But if she's 16 and she's still doing this same thing, then we've missed something. Then she hasn't actually matured. She doesn't understand order. And same thing goes for those who are walking in the light, following. There's an order to the way God wants to deal with His church. And even those who are in positions where God has given them a responsibility to shepherd people, even we have to understand that order. Because if we don't, Scripture says you as a teacher are going to be judged harsher than everybody else because you've been given more responsibility. Do not neglect that. So we're sitting with churches where people are still just children, where they're hopping from church to church. They're going from church because they're looking for a show. What entertains them the best? And then they go to the next one. Okay, God's not trying to put on a show. He wants people to slot into a body so they can grow together with their body, ultimately so that they can change the community. Ultimately so that people get added to their numbers, that disciples keep being added to their numbers. Okay, that souls don't go lost. Because people, we're not talking about just mere numbers here. We're talking about souls. They're going to be in one of two places on Judgment Day. And we're going to be standing there, and God's going to ask us, what did you do with the talents I gave you? What did you do with the souls I brought across your path? And it's challenging for us because at work it's not always easy. But I'm going to get to that. That's my last point for the evening. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 2 and 3. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough. But even yet you are not strong enough. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of the ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? I went to go look up some of these words just to get it right. Envy and jealousy, we know what that is pretty much. Okay, wrangling, where there are arguments in the body of Christ. And not just like, oh, I disagree. It's where people are shouting at each other. They're disagreeing vocally. Factions. And that is such a leaven that's crept into church. So that within the body, you will have little bodies of people grumbling in the corner there. We're going to do it this way. We're going to do that. When they start building up their own little following within the body. Little factions, little organizations within the body. And here Paul is saying, where those things still exist, you are still children. You can't go on to the solid food. You're still children. You know, and this he's writing to a typical, I believe, charismatic church, the Corinthians church. Everybody's all gung-ho with their gifts and their spiritual gifts. And he's saying, listen, people, just calm down for a second. Okay, it's great you have these gifts, but there's certain things you have to put in order. There's certain things you have to understand. Because you're all so gung-ho, you all think you're the anointed, called one of who now has to tell everybody else what to do, and you're right and everybody's wrong. Paul's saying, let's just chill for a bit. Okay, because the moment you still have this, he's better than him, or I'm better than him, or I should be in that position, or I know better. You're still just children, busy with milk. You need to go to solid food. And here's the thing, I believe when he says solid food, because he's still busy with character defining and renewing of the mind, that's the milk part. That's the stuff that we should be a giver. We surrendered that part to God. Renew our mind. Our character needs to develop. We understand that, Lord, and we're moving on now. We're surrendering to whatever you want to do in my character. Let's get the show on the road. Okay, because we need to stop thinking as the world. We need to get away from that rebellion of my opinion is law. My opinion is the truth. Your opinion is not the truth. My opinion is not the truth. Only Jesus' word is the truth. Only the Spirit of God leads us into truth. So if we're arguing over opinion, it's like two people looking at the same picture and saying, no, it's a dog. No, it's a cat. No, it's a dog. No, it's a cat. But they're looking at the same picture. Okay, one of those abstract things. It doesn't make sense. It's a painting. Okay, let's go ask the artist who created the painting what it is.
That thing of I can do better.
Hebrews 10:15, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so as we see the end is near, we can see that the end is near. We say it all the time, but it's getting worse and worse. Jesus said it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before I come back. The writer of Hebrews is saying, do not neglect the meeting of the brethren. Do not stop coming together because you want to be a solo pilot. Okay, because you want to be a lone ranger. You want to be a James Bond. Okay, even James Bond reported to someone. And when he didn't, he got beat up. Okay, not by the people he reported to, but other people. But do not neglect coming together. For that discipling process, for growing together as a body. And as we grow onto the solid food, I believe the solid food is what is going to change our environment. Is what's going to change this town and the community. I believe the solid food is the power of the invisible God. I believe the solid food is the power of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that's what it is. That's when we step out of ourselves. Because if you look at a baby, the development stages of a baby, they get milk in the beginning just to build up their immune system, to give them that initial bit of baby fat, to survive. The milk is there for them to survive. But when their brain starts developing and growing and they need more nutrients, what do they go on to? All the moms. They go into solid food. When they really need to be environment changers, interacting with the environment, being more effective and actually contributing something, they need to go in solid food. The milk was great to just have them survive initially and start developing into someone. But at the end of the day, in order for them to become athletes, to become good students, they need to move on to solid food. In order for them to start changing their environment and interacting with that, they need to go into solid food. And I believe that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He's that solid food in our life. Okay, to take us beyond now, we're not just surviving. Now we are going into battle, equipped with the sword of the Spirit. Okay, now we're going to affect change in our community, being equipped by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And once we do that, we can go into my third and last point. Then we can start evangelizing. Then we can start bringing the lost in when we understand that we need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. In order for our churches to be growing and to be a presence in the world, we need to have people coming in. We need to be reaching out. I think there's too many people in the Christian circles who interpret, misread the spelling of the Great Commission and they leave the C out. So instead of the Great Commission, it becomes the Great Omission. And we have these little holy huddles. And you need to qualify to get into this holy huddle. It's not the Great Omission. It's the Great Commission. It's the Great Sending You Out, Reaching All Nations. Mark 16:15, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Preach it, brother. Preach it to everybody. Everybody. Not those that you love when they love you. Not those who are, you know, easy to talk to. Everybody. Even the most hard-headed, stubborn person on the face of the earth. And you see at least one time in their life, maybe hopefully more, hear that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has eternity planned for them, and all they need to do is go, Lord, I lay myself down at your cross, and I need you to fill me. I need your love to completely change my very being. But they're not going to be able to do that if no one speaks to them. They're not going to be able to do that if we don't go. How will they hear if no one preaches to them? How will anybody preach to them if no one is sent and no one goes? How beautiful are the feet? That awesome scripture. Okay, it's the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. Okay, and he also then further adds, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the whole world. You'll be my witnesses to the whole world when you're equipped by my Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see it in Peter's life already when he's in front of the council and they're busy accusing him of speaking all these heresies and speaking about this Jesus the whole time. And it says there that they saw, yes sir, this guy is speaking so many words of truth. And where is he getting this? He's uneducated. How could he possibly know this? The Holy Spirit led him into speaking the words that are going to change lives. Okay, when we are operating the power of the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling the Great Commission by default. When we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we will be fulfilling the Great Commission. Why? Because He works in us to do and to will according to His good pleasure. In other words, we are going to start manifesting His presence. We are going to start getting words for people at work. We're going to start having the fruits of the Spirit be made manifest. They're going to draw people closer. The people that are most hurt, most broken, but those are being oppressed by evil spirits, by demonic activity, all those sort of things that want to steal the souls of people that God loves so dearly. We will automatically start reaching out to them. Why? Because we will ooze that spring of living water. We'll ooze that living water that will bring life into the driest desert. When we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. When we have all those things in place, It's not about ticking a box and saying, it's just about that one moment of saying, I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. I surrender to the full work of your grace in my life because I want to be set free. I want to be set free. And when we walk in that freedom, all we're showing those people about this invisible God that we're now making manifest, that they will be set free along with me. This is not a unique, special diners club. This is not a special card you need to get. This is freely given to anybody who's willing to open their mouth and say, Jesus, you are Lord. I'm empty. I'm trying to fill it with many other things, but I need you, Jesus. I need you. I don't even know why I need you. I just know I need you because I've tried everything else. I've said everything else. I've prayed everything else. I've done all the right works, but I need you. I see people at my work walking past my office all day. And yes, Lord, I've had an encounter with you, but how do I share it with them? It's so intimidating. They are older than me. They're younger than me. They're cooler than me. They're slimmer than me. They're fitter than me. They earn more money than me. They earn less than me. They're different from me, Lord. How do I bring this hope that is in me towards them? How do I bring it over to them? God says, surrender to me first. How can you expect them to surrender to me if you're not willing to do the same? Then we close that door one day, and we just sit in our office, and we just pray. And people ask us, what are you doing in the lunchtime between this and this time? I'm going to be praying for about 20 minutes. Praying? That's weird. Yeah, it is kind of weird, but it's cool. Next thing you know, you get a knock on your door. Hey, so-and-so, my wife and myself, we're going through a divorce. I heard you praying here every day. Do you mind if you pray for me? Yeah, sure, come in. Sit down. I don't know what to pray, but I'm just going to trust that God is going to bless you. We pray. Next thing you know, he's like, how can you have so much peace? Easy, I have Jesus. That's how it starts. Not by big fancy words, it's about living the life that speaks of a redeemed soul. Last point I'm going to end with, I'm going to ask the band, you can go up. There's two things actually I want to leave with. This morning I said, people protest. All these mine workers and stuff like that, there's unity in the world when they want something. When they want something, they will go strike, they will go do all these things. And then I thought, okay, but someone would ask me, what about abortion? And there's lots of unsafe people who go and protest there. It's true, and it is a noble thing to speak up against it. But as Christians, and hear my heart now, let me finish it before you go, that's so off. We should not be protesting there. The reason I say that is we should not be protesting because we should already be making the difference in that hospital. We should already be making the difference in the government. Because I can tell you now, there are Christians sitting in those hospitals. There are Christians sitting in government, but they have decided that it's better for them as a light to be in the darkness than to stand up and say, I will not pass this law. I will lose my job to show you that I believe so strongly that Jesus saves and there's a purpose for everybody's life, regardless of how they came into being, that he knitted them together. My faith and my love for Jesus Christ cannot willingly sign a document that is going to take people's lives. Or any topic, whatever it is, whatever noble act there seems to be out there. The reason we have to stand up and picket and protest is because the people who are in the position to say something have put their light out. Just enough that people don't notice him so they don't have to come into conflict. People, we need to carry our cross. And this doesn't mean now you have to leave here and I'm saying you all have to now go and rewrite the wrongs and all have to do a William Wilberforce and, you know, abolish slavery. On your lonesome. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what I started with. We need to be in unity with the Holy Spirit and let him fight the battle and just be present and willing to say, yes, here I am, Lord. Yes, here I am, Lord. I don't know about you. I don't want to stand one day before him. And there was one day that I was so like, oh, Lord, I don't want to. But he then moves me and I say, no, I can't pray for that person right now. Do you know who he is, Lord? Do you know who he is? He's the headmaster of the school I teach at. I can't just go pray for him. And then God says, the reason I prompted you to go pray for him wasn't to make you feel good. It's because he had got to the place where he needed you. He needed me more than anything else at that moment. You could have just said, Jesus loves you at that stage, and you would have responded. And what we're going to do now is the band's going to just minister to us in song before we end. And I really believe there's a point where we hear these things so often, and it's hard for us to move on it. Maybe we have tried in the past, and it's hurt, and it's backfired and we felt ill-equipped and now we're at that place again. Or maybe you're sitting here and you maybe once upon a time asked Jesus to be Lord over your life, but you're sitting at a crossroads now where you feel like it's do or die. Or you've maybe never said, Jesus, I really need some hope in my life right now. I really need my eyes to be open to see that there's more to this life than the situation I'm in. And I'm going to ask you, we need to get to that place where we can bow our knee before the throne, ask Jesus to just take his place on our throne. Maybe you're one of those two people, and I'm going to ask all of us. The band's going to minister to us. We're just going to close our eyes, and I'm going to end with this, so I'm not going to go into too much longer. But we need to get to that point. Everything God expects of us, He doesn't expect us to do anything that He's not going to equip us to do. If you are at a school or you're at a business or wherever it is, or you're just walking down the street, God expects us to reach out, to be the light in the darkness. The reason He expects it from us is because He's already given us everything we need. The timing, all that sort of stuff, yeah, with wisdom and surrendering to Him, we'll know that time. But at the end of the day, He's not going to expect us to speak to that person at work without equipping us to be able to do it. When we, and not out of the flesh, not out of now I'm going to go do it. It's, Lord, I hear what You're saying. I feel what You're saying. I prayed for Him this morning and I believe this is the time, and I'm just going to go bless Him with words of affirmation, whatever it is. But God's not going to ask you to do something, and that's where His grace is so amazing. His grace says, I will work in you first so that you can do the things that pleases Me. The things I want you to do, I'm going to do them first. I want you to love Me, but I'm going to love you first. That's what it is. So when we launch, we're not launching off our intellect or a sturdy base of knowledge. We are simply launching off Christ, our rock, Christ, our Savior. When we stand ready for battle, we're not standing on shaky ground because we're standing on Christ, our rock. We're not standing on sturdy legs or a strong back. All of those things can fail us. But when we are surrendered, we are standing on Christ the rock, being strengthened by His Spirit, which is in us, which is empowering us, which is strengthening us. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes, and I'm going to ask the band just to minister to us for a little bit. And during the course of this time, you feel that's you. You either need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped. And even if you pray, ask that prayer for yourself before, if you desire it, you will ask. Every single time there's an opportunity, you will ask constantly until you're released in the power of the Holy Spirit, until you're released in that gifting. Okay, maybe you're that person. Maybe you need to come back to the throne and surrender and ask God to take the lead. Or maybe you've never done it before, but you know you're living in a position where there's hopelessness. All you see is darkness around you. All you see is darkness around you. I'm telling you now, Jesus is here, and He saves, and He loves, and He wants to be part of your walk. You don't have to run this race alone. He's saying, let Me just take My hand. You've fallen 20 times. And every time you try to get up, and each time you try to get up, it gets harder and harder. Your knees are getting bloodied up. Your hands are getting bloodied. It's getting harder to stand up every time. But the problem is because you've pushed yourself up every time. Instead of just looking up and taking My hand, because I've been standing there every single time you've fallen. I've been there with My hand stretched out. Maybe that's when you need to get to that place of stop trying to lift yourself up when Jesus has been there the whole time. Let's close our eyes.
Trust in who You say You are. No circumstance that blows my way will ever move this solid place. Christ, the solid rock I stand, leaving behind the fear of man. With Christ, the truth I will agree, forsaking lies that come for me. Come with Your fire consuming me. With Christ the rock, I make my plans and partner with your purposes. Oh,
what are you standing on? What is your life being built up on? What is your foundation? Really, those are questions we all need to ask ourselves. What is the one thing we cannot do without? If it got taken out from underneath us right now, would we still be able to stand? Anything other than Christ is temporary, is not permanent. It will crumble, it will fade, it will be gone within this life or the next. And I think we all, every single person who calls on the name of the Lord, calls the name of Jesus Christ, needs to ask themselves that question at some point, maybe numerous times. What am I standing on? What am I building this life on? And if you're sitting here now and you can't with all certainty say that the one thing I cannot do without is Jesus Christ, but instead there's other things that you know, if I really had to put myself in that situation where I don't have that anymore, and it's different things for different people. Some people, it's our friendship circles. It's not even the material things necessarily. Some people, it's the relationships we're in. What is that one thing? Lord, I ask that as we move on tonight, we have a week for some of us of nothing. Week off, public holidays, all those sort of things. I pray that you will open up our eyes, Lord, to where we need to come back to the cross, Lord. Open up our eyes to where we've replaced the cross with other things of the world, Lord. Other securities. Is anybody here this evening, you... I'm getting your mind is extremely clouded. It's like there's a million things going on in your head at the same time. But not just thoughts. It's literally like there's a supernatural thing busy happening in your mind where your head is completely blocked. But it's scary. It's a scary kind of thing. Voices, whatever it might be, but it's all consuming right now. Is anybody here like that? God just gave it to me. Share. We want to pray with you. You can just come to the front while everybody's eyes are still closed. And I want you to just stop praying where you are right now. I'm going to close it soon, but I want to pray with a couple of people. So if you raise your hand, I can't see who you are, so I'm not going to call you by name. If you can come to the front. And there's someone else here, you're quite young, but you've thought about taking your life. It's fairly recent. You've thought about, all I see is blood when I think of you. I just see blood, and you've thought about taking your life. This is not to put you on the spot, but this is, God, I believe God wants to break that cycle of your life. He wants to heal you. Is that person here? More than one person? If you're a believer in this place, I'm going to ask you just to stop praying. I believe there's one more person. There's a security thing in your life. I don't know if it's finances or, but it's provision of some sort that you feel you're at the point where you might lose it. That provision, which is very much symbolizes security in your life. You feel you're about to lose it. But in you almost losing it, you're holding on to it almost tighter than what you're holding on to Jesus. It's hard for you to be like, Jesus, I surrender all, because there's such a real fear of losing this. Maybe it's losing a job, maybe it's losing a client, whatever it might be. But let us pray with you. Who is that? There's literally just at the people talking and praying, it's like this. It comes to light and it's like your chest is about to explode just with anxiety around this thing. Is that person here? Okay, we're going to end with a worship song, and then I'm going to say be blessed. Have a great week. If you still need prayer, please come to the front. Let us pray with you. We're just going to spend some time with these people in front here just to minister to them and break the cycles over their life. Hey, amen.